Philemon. And we'll probably just get one word out of this book this morning, and then we'll run here and there throughout the scripture. That's all right with you, isn't it? This is a lot of topics we're going to look at as we go along, week after week. Okay. Philemon, verse number 1. And then if you want to, go ahead and prepare 1 Peter chapter number 4. Philemon chapter 1 and 1 Peter chapter number 4. Okay, Philemon 1, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. That's where we get our word for our lesson today. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved, and fellow laborer. Okay, that's all we're going to read here. Let's jump to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. That's pretty curious, isn't it, that God would put this not minding your own business right next to murderer and thief. Okay, just as serious. Verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at this subject this morning of the trials that men of God have faced and that we will certainly face if we stand up for Jesus, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be as willing to continue on serving you no matter what trials we may face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's establish from the two passages that we just read that the Apostle Paul, the devoted, dedicated, right-doing, right-living servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is in prison. And he's not in prison for murder. He's not in prison for stealing. He is not in prison for evil-doing. He's not in prison because he was a busybody in other people's or other men's matters. He is in prison because he did right in a world that oftentimes despises, hates what is right. Because he stood for Jesus Christ amongst people who were the enemies of Jesus Christ. He's not in prison for wrongdoing. Paul is in prison for right doing. Notice also from the passage that we read in Peter that those who are suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ, those who are suffering for the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ, they are called beloved. Beloved. God loves them while man hates them. God counts them dear, man counts them worthless. God counts them true, man counts them false. The fact of the matter is, throughout the course of human history, good people have suffered greatly for doing good deeds, because we live in a world that is opposed to God and His righteousness. In America, we are so blessed to be still living in the enjoyment of at least a remnant of what our founding fathers established and provided for us. You may be arrested there for preaching, as many Christians have over the years, but you still have legal recourse there, and you're almost certain to win the case because of the freedoms that we have. Many Christians in our world today have no legal recourse, though, and would not win if they did have it. So do you understand that in Muslim countries today, in communist countries today, in Buddhist-dominated or Hindu-controlled countries today, in dictator-run countries today, men and women are languishing in prisons, being tortured in jails, being executed for no other crime than possessing a Bible or speaking the name of Jesus Christ to a neighbor. That's the reality of the thing. It's very hard for Christians, though, in places like America, places like the Philippines, to get beyond our normal, everyday, comfortable situation in which we're accustomed, and consider what it is costing tens and thousands of people right now who have taken a stand for Jesus Christ. We're not talking about the terrible dread trial that you would face if you went out on a street corner in Manila and you held up a sign that read, "Jesus saves," and you had to face the horrific persecution of having somebody walk by and laugh at you. Or to go door knocking, or to stand up on your job and speak for Jesus Christ and actually suffer the horrific persecution of having someone call you a name or raise one of their fingers in your direction. I'm not talking about that kind of suffering. Okay, I'm talking about real execution, real torture, real starvation, real imprisonment. Worse than that, you may watch your children be executed, and then you'll be left to think about that the rest of your life. You may watch your wife tortured and executed while you are forced to observe, and all you'd have to do is deny Jesus Christ. Okay, that's your crime. We're not being beheaded. You're not being burned. You're not being frozen. You're not being whipped and beaten because you killed somebody or assassinated somebody or infected somebody with a deadly disease. In these countries I'm talking about, you just got caught with a Bible. That'll do it. You understand this morning that many, many, many of our brothers and sisters in Christ from one end of this world to the other are not wearing nice clothes with full bellies as sitting in liberty and freedom in a nice church building, planning on eating a nice meal after singing songs about Jesus and reading the words of God in their own personal Bible. You realize this is a rare and remarkable privilege that many people would give their all to participate in. And as bad as you think things are becoming in your home country, do you understand that much of the rest of the world would give anything to upgrade to what people in free countries like America and the Philippines enjoy? And I'm telling you, from the start of your Bible to the finish, we read many remarkable records of people who were in jail for doing the right thing, who suffered greatly for doing the right thing. And for some of them, the end result was the blessed conversion of many souls. For others, the end result was great reward in heaven, And nothing in this life seemed to be any better for it. But I read and I study and I ponder, not just the stories in the Bible about those who have suffered for the faith, but in, for example, Fox's Book of Martyrs and many, many biographies that have been written about missionaries and other faithful Christians who have suffered for their faith, many that died for their faith. And I want to read those things to be reminded that it's not costing me anything. It's not costing you anything to live for Jesus. It's not hurting me at all to live for Jesus. You say, well, I didn't get a promotion at work one time. Yeah, well, do you have all your limbs? You know, do you have your family? Are you free to come and go? All right, well, let's just be honest about it. It is good to look at these things and put into perspective whatever hardships and whatever difficulties and whatever oppositions we might imagine that we're facing for living the Christian life in this country. In America, Christians have such freedom that they can march in parades down the main street of major cities while preaching and wearing shirts that say Jesus saves, handing everybody in town literature about salvation through Jesus Christ. And they're not worried about accidentally handing a gospel tract to a Nazi Gestapo chief or something, or they're not worried about handing it to an informer to the government. They're not worried about handing it to some agent of some secret group that hates Christians. They're not worried about any of it because they are free. They're free to stand up for Jesus. Thank God. But I just want you to understand it's not that way everywhere. In fact, in most parts of this world, it's not that way. All right, let's Genesis chapter 39. This will be our first stop. Genesis chapter 39. Everybody has a Bible? Anybody need a Bible? We've got some if you don't have one. Genesis chapter 39. Let's start our look at some notable prisoners in the Bible. Genesis chapter 39. Let's find out how they ended up in the jailhouse. Now, I realize there are many Christians that go to the prisons and they minister the gospel there. And I'm thankful for those who were willing to do that. And I support that. In fact, while we were supporting the prison ministry in Idaho under the leadership of Bob Murphy, we learned that everybody in prison is innocent. I mean, they say they are. Everybody thinks they're innocent. But there really are people there who should not be there. It does happen. It happens all the time. It truly does. It doesn't happen as often as the people that are there think that it does. But I'm just telling you, it does happen. And you're going to see that. In the Bible, there are some men who went to jail, and they went there for very good reasons. And there are some good reasons to end up in jail. Now, you know, at some time or another, good men may have to take a stand against bad men. And those bad men may be the ones who are in power. And so you're the one that goes to jail. The good man goes to jail. All right, Genesis 39. Let's start in verse number 6. Joseph has been sold into slavery by his own brothers. Okay, think about that. How's your day going in comparison to that? Well, you can complain about things at home, but I don't think you got it as bad as Joseph had here. Joseph has been sold into slavery by his own brothers. How are things at your house? Verse 6, speaking of Potiphar, this is the man that bought Joseph. He's the slave owner. It says, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. You know, there's very, very few people in the Bible in which God said they're good looking. Did you ever notice that? Just a couple of ladies, just a couple of men. Everybody else is just ordinary, I guess. You say, well, I'd like to be one of those beautiful people. Well, that can be a great burden at times, and you're going to see that in the next verse. Verse 7, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Okay, this is not a good woman. This is the kind of woman that they would make a movie out of for how bad she is. Verse 8, but he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. You say, man, look at that verse. I need a modern version because I don't understand this, my master wotteth not what is with me. Well, didn't you read verse 6 with me? He left, that's Potiphar, he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had. Okay? You don't need a new Bible. I just read 3 verses instead of 1. That's all you got to do. Verse 6 will tell you what the word in verse 8 means. Very easy. So now instead of going out and buying a new Bible, you've learned a new word. Isn't that better? See, you've expanded your vocabulary. By the way, next thing I want you to notice is that Joseph refused. He refused. It's a heart matter. Now take the D off of the word. You say refuse. Well, how about refuse? Refuse, which means what? Rubbish, garbage. It's easy to refuse something that you esteem to be refuse. Now, if you want it, then it's hard to refuse it. But if you think that it's garbage, it's not hard to turn it down. Joseph said, hey man, any woman that would come after me when she's already got a husband, she isn't worthy of my time. She needs to stay away from me. So he refused what he counted refuse. Okay? So he goes on telling her in verse 9, there is none greater in the house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now, there's a good verse for our society, wherever it be. Our society that is so plagued with adulterers. It's not an affair. It's great wickedness. It is not enjoying the companionship of a man or of a woman in Kuwait while you've got a husband or a wife in another country. It's great wickedness. It's not a one-night stand. It's great wickedness. And according to Joseph here, according to the Bible, the Word of God, it is a sin against God. Verse 10, and it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, she doesn't give up easily, does she? That he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. You say, well, why didn't he just get away from her? He's a slave. He can't go anywhere. And she's just going after him with everything she's got. She's persistent. She's relentless. She doesn't give up. 11, and it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. That would be her husband. Now, is she lying? She sure is lying. But can Joseph prove it? No way he's going to be able to prove it. Who's going to win that argument, that competition, the wife or the slave? She's going to win that argument. Husband's going to believe the wife over the slave, right? Verse 17, and she spake unto him according to these words, saying, she's speaking to her husband now, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. Right, he's mad now at Joseph. And Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. So there you have it. This is a good man who did the right thing, who was in a situation and a circumstance that he could not avoid. And he ended up falsely accused and in the prison house. Be careful. Be careful. Everybody in jail is not a criminal. Everybody in prison is not wicked. Everybody with handcuffs on is not a bad person. And I'm telling you that all over this world, there are people in jail right now because they took a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. They took a stand for what was good. They took a stand for what was right, and an ungodly man or an ungodly system backed them into a corner that they could not get out of, and there they are in the jailhouse. Now, we can't read the whole last 10 chapters of Genesis, but I'll tell you where Joseph ended up. He ended up on a throne in a palace. Why? Because he stayed true to God while he was in that jailhouse. He didn't give up. He didn't quit on God. He just kept standing for the Lord, standing for the Lord, standing for the Lord. He stood for God when he was free. He stood for God when he was a slave. He stood for God when he was in jail. He stood for God when he got out of jail. He stood for God when he sat on the throne. That's just who he was. Jeremiah is the next man we'll look at. Go to Jeremiah chapter 37. It's the other side of Psalms. You'll find Jeremiah chapter 37. Here is a missionary who had a hard time keeping support because he preached over 50 years, and as far as we know, he had no results. His prayer letter every year was converts, zero. Churches established, zero. Spiritual change in the nation, negative. But we're standing true to God anyway. You know, not every missionary gets to go to a fruitful field. Not every missionary gets to go to a place where he can build a church every single year. Not every missionary can go to where people are getting born again every single week. Some people go to places where the gospel does need to be named. It needs to be proclaimed, whether anybody hears it or not. Results are not a measure of faithfulness. Success is not a measure of righteousness, not in this world. God told the sower to sow the seed on stony ground. Isn't that right? Didn't that sower go out to sow, and didn't some seed fall on stony ground? Didn't some seed fall on thorny ground? Didn't some seed fall on good ground? You don't read in that passage where the Lord rebuked the people who didn't sow seed on the good ground only. He said, just go out, sow the seed. Go out and sow it. Most of you, you've probably planted some kind of a seed before, haven't you? Have you ever planted a seed? Have you ever planted a row of seeds? You know what it's called when you just load up all the seed in a great big container, put it on the back of a tractor, and drive it along out in the field and just start throwing that seed everywhere, here and there? That's called broadcasting. That's broadcasting. Well, some churches have a radio broadcast. Not only that, but they also witness to people eye to eye. They knock on the doors and witness to people, person to person. And then they preach to groups of people out in public places. And they also broadcast. Well, when you broadcast, you don't know who's listening. You don't know where that thing's going. You don't know where that seed will be received. It might just drift out on into the airwaves and nobody will hear it until 3,000 years from now when some alien picks it up in his spaceship. You don't know. Just threw that in there to see if you're paying attention. But you don't know who's listening. It might be one person one day, 10 people the next day, 5 people the next day. You can't know it. Anyway, here's Jeremiah chapter 37, verse number 1. And King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land did hearken unto the words of the Lord, which he spake by the prophet Jeremiah. And Zedekiah the king sent Jehukal the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah the son of Maaseiah the priest to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, pray now unto the Lord our God for us. Now Jeremiah came in and went out among the people, for they had not put him into prison. Okay, he'll be in prison, but they hadn't put him in prison yet. That's why that's mentioned there. Jump down to verse 15. Wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah and smote him. Wroth, their wrath is kindled. They're angry with from what he said. So they smote him. They hit him. And put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. When Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon and into the cabins, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. And the king asked him secretly in his house and said, is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, there is. For, said he, thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. Moreover, Jeremiah said unto King Zedekiah, what have I offended against thee, or against thy servants, or against this people, that ye have put me in prison? What did I do to you? Why am I in the prison? Here he is, he's still listening to what Jeremiah has to say when he wants the word from God. So what's he doing in the prison? It doesn't make sense to him. Verse 21. Then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah into the court of the prison, and that they should give him daily a piece of bread out of the baker's street until all the bread in the city were spent. Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Now, this wasn't the first time he went to jail. Who put him in jail? The king of Judah. Who's Judah? That's God's chosen people. Why was he locked up in prison? For preaching the word of God in the city of God to the people of God. And he's locked up by the king who is over God's chosen people. What did he do? He didn't steal one ruba. What did he do? He didn't break a single law. What did he do? He preached the word of God to people who didn't want to hear it. And when they said stop, he didn't stop. And when they said quit, he didn't quit. And when they said, we don't want to hear it, he said, you're going to hear it anyway. And they put him in jail and gave him one piece of bread every day. For doing what? For doing right. Well, do you know what happened? As the days rolled on, the days turned into months, and the months turned into years, and the years into decades. Well, that nation came to see and to know that everything Jeremiah preached was absolutely true. You say, well, did that make his life any easier? I doubt it. Did it make his belly any less hungry? I doubt it. Did it make his hard stone bed any less cold and uncomfortable? I doubt it. Then why did he do it? Because it meant more to him to stand up for God than it did to get out of trouble by compromising with the world. It's hard to understand in a place like America. It's hard to get Christians in places where there's freedom of speech to understand that. But I'm just asking you to examine your measure of dedication, your dedication to Jesus Christ. In America, it doesn't cost Christians anything to stand up for the Lord. Not like it did these men. In the Philippines, you're perfectly safe to stand out in a marketplace with a bullhorn and boldly proclaim the Bible truth. There's no need to worry about suffering for Jesus in a place like that. So why don't more Christians do it? That's the call. All right, 1 Kings 22. 1 Kings 22. Old Micaiah. Most people never heard of this fellow here. And they ought to. Let's read this. You say, Brother Bob, you're reading a lot of Bible this morning. I know. That one good thing about that is if the Bible study contains a lot of Bible, you can't argue with the preacher. Okay, the comments, yes. The interpretation, yes. You can argue with it. But you can't argue with me if all I'm doing is reading the Bible. All right, 1 Kings 22 and verse number 1. 1 Kings 22, verse 1. And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, know ye that Ramoth and Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. So, you know, looking at passages like this, I wouldn't get too excited whenever you turn on the news and you see people are shooting each other across the border in Israel. And whenever they move the border a little bit or swap towns over here and there, that's pretty much what they've been doing for over 5,000 years. You read through the book of 1 Kings, you find out these cities in Israel, they belong to Israel one time, then they belong to someone else another time, and then Israel gets the cities back again in another place. So what has changed? Nothing has changed over there in 5,000 years. And it's not going to until Jesus gets back and he says, you sit over there in your corner, you sit over in your corner, and you behave yourselves. And until then, you're going to turn on the news and see the same old stuff going on just like it has been. Verse number 4. And he said unto Jehoshaphat, wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth-Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art. My people is thy people. My horses as thy horses. And that's a fancy way of saying, sure I will. I'm just like you. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. That's what a lot of people do, you know. He's already decided what he wanted to do. He said, yeah, sure, I will. And then all he wants now is for God to bless it. Okay, he didn't inquire to God as to what he should do. He just said, go ask God if he's going to bless what I'm going to do. That's the wrong way to pray. You need to go to God and ask him what he wants you to do. Okay, verse 6. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, 400 prophets here, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? Should I go or not? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? Now Jehoshaphat, he's in a totally compromised situation here, but he knows, he can tell looking at these 400 prophets, he knows none of these guys has a Bible. They all walk in there with their fancy bathrobes and their beads and their crowns and their diamond rings and their scepters and all that fancy junk, and they all say, go up, go up. And they're all so positive. Everybody agrees with one another. And Jehoshaphat says, man, do you have anybody here that's the Lord's prophet? Now it's obvious these guys were just telling the king what he wanted to hear, and he knew it. He knew that's what was going on. They know what he wants to hear, so they speak the words they know he wants to hear. Look at verse 8. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, well, there is yet one man, Micaiah the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me. And by the way, that's why we're not a mega church. It has nothing to do with our music style. It has nothing to do with dinners or fun activities or activities for the kids. People don't want to hear anything about themselves but good. Their ears are wide open for the good stuff. You're a good person. Oh, you know, God loves you. You know, they're like, you know, tell me I'm wonderful, tell me I'm great, tell me I'm a good husband to my wife and a good lover to my girlfriend. Yeah, tell me that I can name it and claim it. Tell me how God will make me rich. Tell me that the Bible will give me the Midas touch. That's where we are. That's what people are looking for. You know, if I was a TV preacher and my books were not in the religious section of the Christian bookstore, but they were in the self-help section, I'd be pretty ashamed of myself. But that's what's going on. You know, these preachers, their mindset is, how can I use biblical principles without ever mentioning God or ever mentioning Jesus so that I can sell more of my books, sell more product? And that's what we're looking at here in these 400 prophets that hung out with the king here. He said, I hate that Micaiah, He doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. You know, don't be negative. Verse 9, then the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither Micaiah the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat the king of Judah sat each on his throne, having put on their robes, and in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. That must have been quite a scene if you picture this in your head there. Now here's what I find interesting. They knew where to get that one other prophet. He was not hiding. He was not in a secret place. He wasn't out in the woods somewhere hoping nobody would ever catch him. He knew, the king knew right where to find Micaiah, and he said, go get him. So off they went. They found him down at a little storefront church where he was preaching to a handful of people. And they rounded him up, brought him in. Verse 11, and Zedekiah the son of Chenaanah made him horns of iron. This is one of the 400 prophets, by the way. And he said, thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them. Well, this guy, he must have really stole the moment there. The rest of them, they're just, all the other prophets, they're just prophesying. But this guy, he wants to put on a real show, you know. He comes in with handmade horns of iron. Woo, wow. Let's see what this guy has to say. I guess that was like the PowerPoint of his day. Verse 12, and all the prophets prophesied so, meaning they all said the same thing, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. Do you understand? They're saying, please, Micaiah, when you come in, please, just try to fit in with the rest of us. Just be ecumenical, would you? Would you, please don't pray in Jesus' name. Would you not preach negative stuff? Look, we're all having a nice breakfast and all the ministers are going to be there. Would you not bring up that baby sprinkling stuff again? It's pretty obvious that Micaiah has a reputation for telling the truth, and that the other prophets have a reputation for saying only what people want to hear. Now, what kind of reputation do you want your pastor to have in town? Do you want your pastor to be part of the big love fest? Or do you want people to know that he's a guy that tells the truth? Verse 14, and Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. All right, way to go. 15, so he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. He's mocking. He's doing what the other prophets told him to do, to mock them. And the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? So the king knows, it's very obvious that Micaiah is mocking. He's lying. If he knows that Micaiah's lying here, doesn't he have to know that the other guys are lying too? Well, then why didn't he rebuke them? Well, because if he did, who would come to his next cocktail party? Who would vote for him? Who would get him out of a jam? Who would give him a ticket to heaven? So he basically says to Micaiah, you're lying. I know you're not telling me the truth. So Micaiah responds with the truth in verse 17. And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did not I tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? This would make a good movie. 19. And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. Okay, Micaiah goes on now and gives the account of what went on in heaven. But let's jump down to verse 24. But Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, okay, now, by the way, this guy that smote him, he's the guy with the iron horn hat, okay? He said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? And Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. I hope God lets me go back and watch this. Verse 26. And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace. And Micaiah, okay, he's not quitting. He's not backing down on this. He's not going to change his story. Even now, he's not backing down. Micaiah says, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. He didn't lie. He didn't cheat. He didn't steal. He didn't kill anybody. He didn't molest anybody. He didn't burn anybody's house down. He didn't kidnap anybody's baby. He stood for God and told the truth. And they smote him on the face, locked him up in prison, and starved him. You say, well, how did it turn out? Exactly the way Micaiah said that it would. Okay, what happened to the king? Exactly what he said would happen to the king. What happened to Jehoshaphat? Exactly what he said would happen to Jehoshaphat. You cannot rob your co-workers, your family, your community, your nation, and your world. You cannot rob them of the truth because of temporary inconvenience. We have got to tell them the truth and suffer what we may for the little short time that we're walking in this earth. And then enjoy a glad eternity where God justifies us for telling the truth, where God crowns us for standing for the truth, no matter what we may have suffered in the meantime. Micaiah, he could have gone along with the crowd. Could have been popular and could have been wined and dined instead of starved in a prison house. But you wouldn't be enjoying reading about him thousands of years later. You'd say, just one more wimpy sellout there. Just one more good-for-nothing prophet. Man, I don't want to go down that way. I don't want to go down that way. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter number 5. Peter wrote about suffering for righteousness' sake. We read about that earlier, and he knew about it. He went to prison at least twice for standing up for what was right, standing up for the Lord Jesus. And you know, before Peter was converted, Satan had him sifted like wheat. He cursed and swore and denied that he knew the Lord out there by that campfire the night Jesus was betrayed and arrested. But I tell you what, once Peter got born again, once the Holy Spirit came to live inside Peter, he never backed down again. And in Acts chapter number 5, they're having a little church discipline in verses 1 through 11, because a man and his wife agreed to lie to the Holy Spirit in the church house, and God moved their membership. In verses 12 to 16, they're having a great public meeting where people are being healed and the Lord is being magnified. Look at verse 17, Acts 5:17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. Okay, now look back at verse 15. They brought forth the sick, okay, verse 16, and they were healed every one. Verse 17, the high priest, the Sadducees, were filled with indignation. I think I wrote Pharisees in your notes. You have to change that to Sadducees. Just thought of that. It's Sadducees. There's a difference. Okay, but look what they did. That's a pretty low down bunch of religious leaders there, isn't it? Everybody's getting healed. And so, oh no, whoa, we got to stop that. All the sick people are getting well. We got to stop that. The lepers, they're being cleansed. We've got to stop that. The blind are receiving their sight. The deaf are hearing now. Oh no, we got to stop that. Why? Well, because we're not doing it. If it's not happening in our church, we've got to shut it down. So don't fall into that trap either. You know, how many of you have loved ones that you're praying about to get saved? All right, well, what if they don't get saved in this church or in a church like ours? Okay, will you still be okay with that? Okay, just thought I'd check. It's not, I'm just saying, it's not about your church, it's about your Savior. It's not about where you attend, it's about who you tend to. You tend to the Lord. Serve the Lord. All right, let's keep reading. Verse 17, filled with indignation. 18, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Like they were criminals or something. What were they doing? They were practicing medicine without a license. That's about the only crime you could charge them with, I guess, if that was even considered a crime back then. Now, why did these men lock them up? Because they were opposed to what God was doing in and through these apostles. Verse 19. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." But we just got put in jail for doing that. We just got locked up and put in prison for doing that very thing. Verse 21, they didn't say that. Verse 21, and when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. How about that? Now, you know what happened? Prison did not deter them because in jail or out of jail, they are going to stand for Jesus. Suffering or not suffering, they are going to stand for Jesus. Encouraged or opposed, they're going to stand up for Jesus. I am blessed as I read in my Bible. I'm blessed as I read in my library the accounts of those who have suffered greatly for the cause of Jesus Christ, because it tells me that the suffering is worth it for the blessing that God gives in return. They kept on going. One more, Acts chapter 16. It's worth it to serve the Lord, no matter what circumstances you end up in. Acts 16, we have Paul, a prisoner of the Lord, he calls himself. About every town Paul went into, he did two things. He established a church, and he went to jail. And he never did anything wicked to deserve the jailing. Acts chapter 16, preaching the word, souls are being saved, Lydia is converted. Look at verse number 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, he didn't need her recommendation. Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." Well, none of that happened. It's all a lie. They called the cops. They said, "Hey, man, there's some prisoners downtown. They're blocking the doors to our business. They're telling women who are pushing children and baby strollers that they're going to burn in hell. And we need you to go down there and get rid of those guys." And down come the city cops. And that happens to every church that is active in a street preaching ministry. But in this case, they locked them up. Not only that, but look at verse 22. "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes," they rent off the prisoners' clothes, "and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them," they beat them a lot, "they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." So they are stripped, they're beaten, they're thrown into the inner prison. That'd be the coldest, darkest, dirtiest part of the jailhouse. And they are put in stocks so that they can't move. And they're sitting there with aching, bleeding backs after being whipped many times. Their feet are locked to the concrete floor for doing what? For delivering a woman from an unclean spirit. Verse 25 says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. and the prisoners heard them. So the beating did not stop them. The imprisonment didn't stop them. Their feet being put in those stocks, that didn't stop them. The awful condition and persecution, that didn't stop them. Why? They weren't doing what they were doing to make good things happen in their life. They were doing what they were doing because they loved God and it was the right thing to do. This modern motivational preaching that, you know, if you serve the Lord, you'll get a car. If you serve the Lord, you know, you'll be beautiful again. If you serve the Lord, you'll be young again. If you serve the Lord, you'll get rich. Hey, why don't you serve him because he's the Lord? Why don't you serve him because he's worthy of it? Why don't you serve him because he saved your soul from hell? If you do that, and then you don't get the stuff, you'll just keep on serving him. Because you're not serving him for the stuff. If you do that and you get a hard time, you'll keep serving him. My motivation is not to get something from God. It's because of what I've already gotten from God. And that's why I'm serving him. So they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, boy, he's really doing his job, isn't he? He reminds me of some of the local soldiers at the checkpoints that I drive through in the mornings. You have to wake them up sometimes. I don't think the keeper of the prison should be asleep. So the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself. Why? Because the Roman government, they were going to execute him anyway if those prisoners escaped on his watch. So he would have killed himself to save him the trouble, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light. He's not smoking a cigarette, asking for a light. He's getting a light to see where he's going. He called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. He fell down before Paul and Silas. Now look, are you seeing this scene in your head here? They're in the prison. Their feet are in the stocks. Their backs are all bloody and sticky and matted and dirty. And their clothes have been ripped off of them. And here's this prison guard, this jailer, bowing down before them. He's bowing down before them. You say, well, why? Well, because stripped, beaten, bound, and imprisoned, they are reigning like kings. They're better off in that condition with and for Jesus Christ than that jailer is running the jail and collecting his paycheck. Look at verse 30. And brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. So they get shown the way of salvation. You need to call on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. Verse 33, and he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, and he and all his straightway. Why? Because they got saved, every one of them. So they baptized them. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Sometimes good people do good things and end up in bad situations so that they can win somebody to Jesus that they never would have met otherwise. So that they can win somebody to the Lord who never would have been won to the Lord had God not so directed their paths and got them together. God made sure that that jailer and his family would have an opportunity to hear the gospel and be saved. Joseph, Jeremiah, Micaiah, Peter, Paul, and tens of thousands of others have been wrongfully imprisoned by bad men for nothing more than standing for the truth of God. And I'm not asking you to go to jail for the Lord. I'm not asking you to go to prison for Jesus. But couldn't we stand for him a little bit more than we have been here in Kuwait? Isn't there something more we can do for our Lord? Now, we know that jail and beatings followed by deportation are a possibility in this land. It's happened to one of our brothers already, hasn't it? It's been a long time, though. But I do want to remind you that that same brother went away rejoicing. And he continues to stand up for Jesus today, though in another land. Those who love the Lord, who are grateful for all that he's done, who've been obedient to preach the gospel, obedient to speak God's truth, trusting that their lives were in the capable hands of the Almighty God, God help us. Give us the same fervor, the same desire, the same courage, the same willingness to stand up for Jesus. He is worthy. He's worthy of it. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for helping us to see that no matter what circumstance, no matter what dangers we perceive, even in this land, Lord, there is no reason we should not serve you. There's no reason we should not look for ways to get your truth to those who need it. There's so many lost people in Kuwait, Lord. There's even probably a lot of people who are seeking your truth. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. Help us, Lord, to be willing to take your truth to those who are seeking and even to those who are not. Remembering that no matter what happens, you're with us and you will see us through it, and we have eternal life anyway, and help us just to trust you more, Lord, that we may serve you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn.